Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. How you doing? If you're at work today, I hope you packed yourself a lunch and a little bit extra. A little something to nibble on the way home this afternoon. If what happens, happens, it may take you a while to get there. I hear everybody is off school today. I hear almost everybody is being told to go home. But we here in radio must persevere because there is important work to be done, and we would not take the time of Chaplain Keith Wise if that work were not important in studying the Scriptures. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
I am good. How are you?
I am well. How is everything in the bunker at LSS? I'm sure you're there just, you know, ensconced in safety.
Well, it's snowing here just like it is there, but so far so good. No problems.
I don't know. I watched the news this morning. I got up at 4:30, had, you know, just couldn't sleep any later. When I wake up, I wake up. So I start watching the local news. Three local news stations, Channel 5, Channel 4, Channel 2, not one could agree on any aspect of this.
Right. There's going to be 8 inches of snow. Right. There might be 1 inch. There's 4 inches of ice. There will be no ice. I think we're just going to have to wait it out and see what happens.
Well, there's almost as many interpretations of weather as there are of Scripture, it seems.
Yes, there do. It does seem that way sometimes.
Yeah, well, you've got an interesting little text here. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. I used this last night with my daughter. She came home with an assignment from Lutheran South from her religion class, and she wrote this down for me. Let me see what the question was here. Ah, here is the question. The question was, what is the best thing about being a disciple? And I said, use Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, and write a one-word answer. Nothing.
Hmm. Interesting.
Because
that's a whole other show, I think.
that's a tip for the guy who's coming up after you.
There you go.
Because who knows? You know, sometimes, you know, we schedule these way in advance, and you've got hours and days and months to prepare for these sessions that we have on the air. Some guys get called into action at the last minute.
Yeah, sometimes it happens that way.
Yeah, so I want to warn the guy coming up at 11, just in case.
There you go.
No, but seriously, if you would start us out with prayer, and I think prayerfully remembering that those who delight in days like this because it means a day off work or a day off school, there are those who are challenged by this kind of weather. And you know, because you work with many of those folks who are up in age and infirm.
Absolutely. Yeah. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Gracious Father, we ask your blessing upon us today as we study your word. May we be strengthened in our faith by it, and may our eyes and our hearts be opened to Jesus in our midst and his mighty power over all things in creation. We also ask your blessing upon all your people this day, especially those who struggle and suffer the effects of this inclement weather. Protect us all in the face of this storm, and speak your words of peace that all may be safe and well and come through it safely. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Hey, here's a tip for you guys. If the weather is the worst of what they're predicting, and a lot of you may be home tomorrow and have some time, guess what? If you've got some time, download some of your favorite programs from the KFUO website. We archive a lot of them. You can get them on iTunes. We podcast. You know, you can fill your day with great programming on KFUO. And I say that just in case none of us show up tomorrow. Who knows?
Might be a quiet day on the radio.
Yeah, you don't have to go without. We'll figure out something to put on the air. All right, here is our text for today. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. Jesus calms a storm. And the text begins thus. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And when they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing," and he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" And that is our text for today. All right, Chaplain Wise, what is the relationship between fear and faith?
Well, the two often are seen in the Scriptures together. The passages like this one come to mind where people find themselves in life-threatening situations and they're afraid, and then God steps in and says, where's faith? So it's almost as if there are two sides of a coin, the way we like to think about heads or tails. One is good, one is bad, but often they're found together. You also see folks, anytime you see an angel in the scriptures, what's the first thing the angel says? Oh, don't be afraid. When the prophets see God, oh, I'm doomed, I'm done, I'm afraid. So when you find yourself in a situation in creation that brings fear, Jesus, we're dying here, God steps in. And what God brings is peace to that faith. Now, we're allegorizing a little bit here. We don't want to get too far into that. But especially in this situation where we find ourselves in danger, what we learn from this passage is that God is in control. Jesus is in control. The storm isn't stronger than he is. It's not bigger than he is. And Jesus is there for you. Even if it might seem to us like he's asleep and not paying attention, he's still got it all in control. So our fear has potential to overtake our faith, but even then, Jesus is there to keep us in faith.
But does fear deny my faith?
Well, not necessarily. If fear was a denial of faith or a rejection of faith or a rejection of Jesus, none of us would ever be afraid at all, right? But we are afraid. Now, that doesn't mean we're consumed by fear or we're ruled by fear or our lives are lived completely in fear. When you get to that place, yeah, that probably is a denial of faith. But the two go together in this life because in this life we're always struggling with sinfulness. See, fear is part of that sinful nature we have. Fear comes about because we're not in control. Fear comes about because we don't know what's going to happen next. Fear comes about because all of a sudden there's something bigger than me there, and then that whole sinful aspect of me, myself, and I is in jeopardy.
Mm.
So while we struggle with that in this life, it doesn't necessarily mean we've denied or rejected our faith. It just means both those things are working at the same time.
You know, I think Luther is an interesting example because here on the campus of Concordia Seminary St. Louis, there's a big statue of Luther.
Yep.
I don't know if it's bronze or iron. It's some enduring metal, and he's there, chin raised, very defiant, holding the scriptures, you know, the here I stand.
Right.
And then you read about how his bowels ran like water for days after worms.
Right.
The diet at worms. That's fear. I don't know that any of us have experienced fear to that depth, you know, and we see him as a great man of faith. I don't know that we see him in those moments of fear.
Well, it's easier to look at him as a great man of faith than it is to look at him as a man who was also afraid just like we are.
Hmm.
It's easier to look at the apostles in the same way, to hold them up and have statues of them in church with the light shining on them and they're looking all apostolic and godly and saintly. But these are the same guys who were scared to death when the boat takes on water.
Well, you're going to have to contrast, you know, this fear that we're dealing with, because on the one hand, you have the fear of what's happening to the boat and what may happen to their lives coming to a rapid end,
right,
under the waves. And then there's this fear that comes in verse 25 after Jesus says, where is your faith? Are we talking about two different types or perhaps even just two different levels of fear?
Well,
I mean, you know, if Jesus looks at you and says, where's your faith? I think that's a little bit more frightening than a thunderstorm.
Right. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, I was afraid of the wrong thing all
that's
along.
Right.
What comes in here is that fear we see in the Catechism in the Ten Commandments. Fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We should fear and love God that. We should fear and love God that for every single commandment. That fear of God is respect, is awe, is worship in complete submission to him. But it's also a little bit of that put your boots on so you can shake in them kind of fear, because if Jesus says, hey, where's your faith, guys? What's wrong with you? When you're rebuked by God, the little fear comes along. See, it's interesting in this passage, the wind and the waves aren't the only people rebuked. The disciples are too.
Hmm.
And that, in Luke's gospel, is the one rebuke that's recorded. Where is your faith? See, Mark gives us the words that Jesus says to the wind and the waves. He says, peace be still. Or more, that's nice, saintly, churchly, you know, probably Jesus stood up and said something closer to, hey, y'all, shut up. But here in Luke, he records these words to the apostles, this rebuke of them that says, where is your faith? Where is your focus right now? You're in the presence of God. Yes, there's a storm raging, but you're in the presence of God. Why is your focus on the storm rather than on God?
So the question, where is your faith, or actually the rebuke, is not a question of if they have faith, but why they aren't relying on it?
Where are they putting it?
Ah, all right.
Yeah, literally, where is your faith? Are you putting your faith in this boat? Is your faith in your ability to get all the water out with buckets? Is your faith in our ability to make it to the shore? Is your faith in the one here in the boat with you? Where have you put your faith? What's the object of your faith? They've got faith. Jesus wants to bring it into sharp focus onto him as the one who saves them even from these dangers in creation.
505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I would just point out, Chaplain Wise, that email address, KFUO at KFUO.org, works from anywhere on the planet. Even if you're on the space station circling the Earth right now, you can reach us by way of email if you've got a connection. And Rod Zwanitzer, our managing director, has just sent me a little note, and I think I'd share this with you because, not to put you under any stress here, but Rod writes to me just very quickly, right now we have listeners from 21 countries, including Estonia, the Philippines, Kenya, and 29 states, including Virginia and Oregon, Connecticut, and several others, all tuned into the Bible study right now on Worldwide KFUO. Isn't that cool?
No, welcome to all of you, then. Glad to have you.
All right. Now, it's easy to say, trust in Jesus when the storms of life come, but that's not as simple as it sounds, is it?
No, it's not. Because we've all been in those troubling times, and in my own experience, I've learned that it's after that storm has passed and I look back that I see, wow, Jesus was there all the time. It's a where was my faith kind of moment after the fact. So there's encouragement here for when, literally, when the weather is bad outside like it is now and it's snowing and there's ice coming and there's danger in the world in which we live. But there's encouragement also for us in those other kinds of life that are dangerous, emotionally, spiritually, physically, that God is always right there, that Jesus is there, and he's always bringing us back around to put our faith in him. Now, you're never going to live in this life without fear. It's just going to happen. But Jesus is there to calm those fears, to protect us, and to keep us safe all the time.
Why did God give us emotions? Because it seems like we're ruled by them.
Well, personally, I think the power that our emotions have over us comes about after the fall. We all have emotions. They're gifts of God, and we know the good and the blessed side of them. We love to be happy. We love to be in love. We love joy. We love the exhilaration, the positive sides of the emotions we have. But we're not so fond of the negative side. That negative side, when we talk about being ruled by our emotions, when the negative side comes into play there is when we find them to be just almost unbearable sometimes. Now, why did God give us emotions? Well, I don't know, but he did. But as part of us, we have to remember that even our emotions are redeemed by Jesus. Our emotions are declared righteous before God because they're part of who we are. Now, because of the old Adam, the old sinner in us, those emotions and the emotional aspect of our lives have to go back to the font every day in contrition and repentance, and you got to hold them under till they die and come back up again renewed and alive. So it's a daily struggle. And think about the other option. As much of a struggle as it is to live and have the emotional difficulties we have, how would life be if there was no emotion? If it was just a flat line, same thing, not good, not bad, not happy, not sad, but I'm just here every day. So maybe there, in considering that, we can get a hint or an idea of why it is God gave us emotions.
Because in this moment, these men's emotions are ruling their day.
No, yeah.
They don't want to die.
No.
Now, you said something earlier about Jesus is in control.
Mm-hmm.
Now, at this point in their discipleship with Jesus, how could they have known this? Should they have known this?
Well, and maybe they don't know it. But if you go back a little bit, if you go back into Luke chapter 7, Jesus raises dead folks.
Well.
Jesus heals sick folks. Jesus in chapter 6 in Luke gives us the Sermon on the Plain. It's a parallel, lots of similar things to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, Jesus forgives people for the first time along with healing them. So they're not going to know everything yet, but they're in this progression of Jesus' ministry where when these things start to add up, it shouldn't come as a big surprise that Jesus, too, can tell the wind and the waves and the sea to stop, and it will. It's one more miracle on those lists of things that Jesus does, and it's one more sign of just who Jesus is. Because who is it that can say to the sea in the midst of a storm, stop it, and it does? Well, the only person who can do that is the one who made it, the one who controls it, the one who rules over it. So this is more than just a miracle about how Jesus protects us when we're afraid. It's also, and probably even more so, a miracle of who Jesus is. He's the King of creation. He's the one through whom all things that are were made. And he's the one who has control over them and can say with a word, stop, and it stops.
So tell me, chaplain-wise, what does it say about what Jesus has had to endure in his ministry so far that the only time he can get a nap is in the middle of a thunderstorm in a boat?
He's a busy man, is what it says. But, excuse me, but yeah. Luke's gospel is like that. Jesus is always healing, teaching, preaching. Let's go to the next town. Let's go to the next place.
Crowds always compressing down on him.
The crowds always crunch in, and he's got no space. And part of that is to help us see the urgency with which Christ goes about his ministry. Now, the fact that we haven't seen an account of Jesus taking a nap before this in Luke chapter 8 doesn't mean he hasn't slept yet. Obviously, he sleeps.
Well, he departs into the wilderness occasionally is what it says.
Right.
To pray.
But,
yeah.
But the fact that here that he sleeps in a storm, in a boat, in the middle of the sea, tells us first and foremost that Jesus is fully and truly human. He's got to sleep like the rest of us. He gets worn out like the rest of us. He's got to have that rest like every other person who's ever lived, or he's not going to be able to function. So this miracle also reveals something about who Jesus is, in that he is truly and fully human. He's not this mostly human, but more God than that, who never needs to take a nap or rest. He's got to sleep like everybody else. And the flip side of that picture is the second half, where Jesus calms the storm and then says, hey, where is your faith? And so you get both sides. Jesus is divine. He can calm the storm, rule it with a word. But Jesus is also fully human. He's a man who's got to take a nap every once in a while and get some sleep, or he's not going to be able to do the work he's called to do.
When you look at verse 4, Master, Master, we are perishing. A lot of things implied in that. Are they pleading, or are they rebuking Jesus for not knowing something, not doing something before they have to come and ask, or at least point out to him
that things are not good? I know this is your favorite answer, but yes.
Yes.
I'm
going to have to learn how you say yes in Kenyan so that the folks can pick up a distinctly Lutheran term.
Yes. I think there's both of those there. In one sense, there's desperation. Jesus, we are dying here. We are going to die if you don't do something. The boat is filling up. Wake up. Help us. And the other side is that angry, like more idiomatic, man, we're dying here, and you're sleeping. What's the deal? You know, how can you do this to us? How come you're not helping us? It's all mixed up in there together. They want Jesus' help because they're at the point where they can't help themselves. But also there's, man, how come you get to sleep and we don't? This is dangerous. Up too, come on, give us a hand.
But are they asking him to get up and pull a rope or take down the sail or man an oar? Or are they actually asking him to do something about the storm?
Yes.
Oh.
It's hard to tell because it's just that one verse there. Master, master, we perish. Then he gets up, and instead of picking up a bucket, instead of grabbing a boat, instead of grabbing an oar, he just says, hey, be quiet. And it stops. I don't think, personally, that's the first thing the apostles expected to have Jesus do. Now, they've seen him heal, they've seen him raise the dead, they've seen him do all these things. But it's probably more likely they expected him to get in line with a bucket, or to pull on a rope, or to grab an oar, to do something. It's almost a sense of desperation where nobody knows what to do, but if you're doing something, it's better than nothing at all. But Jesus, instead of standing up and getting busy, he stands up and talks. And there's an important lesson for us as Christians there, too. Oftentimes, we want Jesus to do something for us. Get me out of this bond. Get me through this storm. Keep my heater running this winter. Help me make it to the end of the month with my bills. Give me a miracle now. Do something, Jesus. But what Jesus is always doing is speaking to us. See, faithfulness listens first. What's Jesus say? Remember a few years back that what would Jesus do was so popular. Bracelets, bumper stickers, a whole nine yards.
Oh, yes.
But more importantly, just as importantly, is what does Jesus say? Because when we listen to Jesus, what we hear is his words, peace, be still, and the creation listens. What we hear are his words, rise and go your way, your sins are forgiven, Lazarus come forth. We hear forgiveness, we hear life, we hear salvation, we hear sustenance, we hear peace, we hear joy. And through those words, Jesus works in our lives. Now, he certainly could give me a miracle. He could grant me a miracle any moment he wants. He's God. He can do what he wants to do. But what we know how he works and how he works consistently and through history and what we see in the scriptures themselves is that he works through his word. He is the word in the flesh. He's the word doing the work of God right now. So there's also in this passage a lesson for us about listening to God before we expect a miracle or expect him to get physically active and, you know, bail water with a bucket. Most importantly, it's what he says.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. As I mentioned, the email works from anywhere, KFUO at KFUO.org. Any questions, comments about the text, or how they may relate to other portions of Scripture that have commonality with what's going on here. These events also appear in the other Gospels as well. Maybe comparing and contrasting might be a good thing as well. And, you know, chaplain-wise, I don't know whether I should just keep saying good morning anymore because, well, it's afternoon, it's evening, it's middle of the night all around the globe. Folks are listening to KFUO. That's why we're worldwide. Chaplain Keith Wise, who serves at Lutheran Senior Services Merrimack Bluffs, will be back in just a moment. And when we return from this break, if the disciples had it to do all over again, what would they have done differently? Think about that for a moment, and then join us. We'll be right back. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible study. It's the messenger of good news worldwide, KFUO, literally worldwide, KFUO, 21 countries, 21 states at this very moment, listening to this broadcast online. And, chaplain-wise, we've got a phone call from, oh, some great distance away down south of St. Louis. It's Decatur, Georgia, and Kat's on the line. Good morning, Kat.
Good morning, Roland.
Good morning.
And good morning, chaplain.
How are you today?
I am very well.
Well, good. What's your question?
Actually, I don't have a question. I have just a Bible verse, or actually two Bible verses together that I wanted to share when I am going through fear.
Okay.
And I just pull up Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, He who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And I just kind of look at the water and the flame as our everyday trials and tribulations and the things that we are praying over, you know, for help from God. And I just find great comfort in that verse, that God has called you by name and you are His.
Amen to that. And because God knows our names,
mm-hmm.
because He knows who we are.
Definitely.
And He protects us and He saves us. And He's always there with us, just like He was with the disciples in the boat.
Exactly. Exactly.
So thank you
thank
very
you, Kat.
Much.
Give all our best to Dr. Belton when you see him.
You're closer to seeing him. He's up there in St. Louis.
Oh, that's right. That's right. he's supposed to stop by and see us sometime. Thank you, Kat. Have a great day.
Thank you. God bless you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. As we went to the break, Chaplain, I asked you to consider for a few moments, what if the disciples had to do it all over again, they would have done differently?
Well, not being one of them, you know, we can only guess, you know, play that game a little bit.
Yeah.
But the first thing, I guess, if they could go back and do it all over again, they'd have waited till the next day to get in the boat, probably. Avoid the storm, as it were.
Yeah.
But in that very moment, if they could say, oh, wait, no, let's not do it that way, let's do it this way, perhaps instead of a, hey, we're dying here kind of moment, it's a Jesus, we're going to trust you to take care of us kind of moment.
Well, you know, I set you up a little bit. I have to apologize for that.
Well, I'm not surprised.
Because there's going to be a really tremendous storm coming, and you know, we're in the Lenten season, and that storm comes at the end of the Lenten season with Good Friday.
Right.
And the disciples have an almost similar reaction when they're in fear for their lives.
Right. They look at what happens on in the Passion and at the Crucifixion. Everybody's running. Everybody's hiding. Everybody's trying to get out of the way so they're not next.
Yeah,
after the Crucifixion, they're locked up for fear of the same thing might happen to them that happened to Jesus.
Yeah, and see, here it is. They're in a trial all over again. Their lives appear to be in jeopardy. And instead of doing the right thing, they do exactly what they did before.
Well, that's kind of the pattern you see with the disciples.
Well,
it's the pattern you see with God's people throughout the Scriptures.
Glad I'm not like that.
Well, maybe you should read a little story about a Pharisee and a tax collector as they prayed in the temple. But
you're never going to let me get away with that, are you?
No, I'm not. But we're all like that. Because what happens is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. I know what I want to do, but I don't always do it. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't always do it. I know what I'm supposed to not do, but before I know it, I've done it. And that's sin. That's the law working on us when we're aware of that reality in our lives. What Jesus gives is the gospel, is rescue from that, is being saved from that. And here is just but one example of how Jesus saves us from that, from the fall into sin in our own lives and from how the fall affected the creation and put it in rebellion against God. Jesus can look at creation and say, stop it, and stop it now, and it does.
Hmm.
So Jesus saves us from that sort of danger. Often, this is a little off the point, but it is connected. Often, when speaking with non-Christians who know a little bit about Christianity, often the question comes up, well, you talk about being saved, but being saved from what?
Exactly.
You know, saved, I think I'm doing okay right now. How am I in danger? Well, this passage is one that can help us see how we are in danger. Yes, we have big buildings and strong houses and safe cars and all those sorts of things, but we stand in danger from nature every day. Think about every time there's a tornado, what's it look like afterwards? Or a hurricane, or a tsunami, or an earthquake, or a volcano. There's destruction all around. Jesus is the one who saves us even from that destruction, who saves us from eternal destruction, and will keep us safe with him because he saves us for everlasting life.
If you've joined us a little bit late this morning, we're in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, which is Jesus calming the storm and how the disciples react to the storm and what Jesus says to them. And I've liked to set up a little bit of preview of coming attractions for what we're going to be doing in the next couple of chapters of Luke. And when you look at chapter 8, there are three miracles presented to us. There's the stilling of the storm. We'll see the healing of the demoniac tomorrow, the raising of Jairus' daughter. One is apparently a power over nature. The next is a power over things supernatural. And the third is the power over death, or in shorthand, I guess that would be power over sin, devil, and death, or sin, death, and the devil, I think is the more appropriate cadence, as Lutherans would say it. So how does that serve as a model, Chaplain Wise, for not only what you do, but what Jesus is going to charge the disciples to do when he sends them out in the next couple of chapters?
Well, it serves as a model in the sense of this is what we proclaim, this is what we preach, this is what we teach, this is what we confess about who Jesus is. Jesus is the Lord and the King of all creation, and with one word, he can make it bend to his will. Jesus is Lord even over the demons who on the last day will bend their knee to him, not necessarily in worship, but certainly in subjection. And Jesus is Lord over even death, which flees at the sound of his voice. Now, what this isn't necessarily is a pattern for us to walk out in the midst of a snowstorm now and say, stop it, and expect it to stop.
I tried that on the way to work this morning. Trust me, it does not work.
Yeah. And it's not a pattern for us to say we can drive out demons or that we can raise from the dead. It's always about how Jesus does those things. Never us, always Jesus. So as a chaplain myself, other pastors, and as Christians in other vocations regardless, the point of these miracles is always to reveal to us who Jesus is, what Jesus does, and how Jesus does it through his word and through the touch of his hand. Jesus is the one doing the action here. Never us, always Jesus, and he can do these things because he's God. That's the point here. As a pattern for us as Christians, and especially for pastors, the pattern here is laid out for how we speak about Jesus, how we talk about Jesus, how we teach about Jesus, and how we put our faith in Jesus. We cling to his ability to calm storms. We trust in his ability to drive out demons. We put our faith in his ability to raise from the dead because he's the one who can do it, never me.
Chaplain Keith Wise, our guest this morning from Lutheran Senior Services at Merrimack Bluffs. I'll give you a chance to talk about them in just a moment.
Sure.
Chaplain, let's go to the phones because we've got Ed waiting patiently, and then after Ed, we've got Bob. Ed, good morning.
Good morning, brothers.
Hi, Ed.
I got a question on fear.
Okay.
In Timothy, it says, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, I know a few Christians who suffer depression and have high anxiety levels.
Right.
And this is a mental illness. How do we pray for that, and what is some of the answers for those type of things? And I'll hang up and let you answer that. Thank you.
Ed, thank you for the call.
Thank you very much. That's a very tough question for lots of people. how do we help people with mental illness? What's the spiritual approach to that? How does the church deal with it? And frankly, the church isn't always very good at it. And I'm no expert, but running into that a bit where I serve and in ministry in general, here's my take. A mental illness is a physical thing, not so much different than if you had a heart problem. If your brain's not working right, go to the brain doctor. You wouldn't say, if your heart's not working right, I'm not going to go see a heart doctor because they're going to think I'm crazy if I do that. Well, if your brain's not working right, go see the brain doctor. He can help you with that just like the heart doctor can. And if it's more than just a physical or a chemical thing, there are other approaches that God has given us to help deal with these things. Too often we're afraid to trust the people who know how to care for us, who know how to treat us, who know what medicine might make our bodies work better and more as God intends. See, all these things, when used correctly, are the gifts of God. They're to help us. Doctors, nurses, mental health professionals are given talents and gifts and called to that vocation by God to be of service to his people. So we should make use of those things in a godly way as God's work in our lives. Certainly fear is part of anxiety, part of mental illnesses. And what we can't do is say, well, if you just were less afraid, you'd be saved. Or if you had more faith, you wouldn't be sick. Or I can't believe you have this struggle and call yourself a Christian. That never helps, and it's never right, and it's never true. Sin affects us all, and the effects we see in different people's lives are manifest in different ways. So what we should never do is judge anyone's faith, but we should always pray for them, help them, support them, and encourage them to take advantage of the good gifts of God's creation, which he's provided as a way to help us. Medicines, doctors, nurses, therapies, those sorts of things. So the stigma about, did you know so-and-so takes antidepressants? Why is that a stigma? That's no different than so-and-so takes heart medicine, or so-and-so takes pain medicine because their back is bad. It just helps us. And when there's fear involved, what the church should do first and foremost, pray. Be there for them and share God's love and mercy and his ability to calm even that fear by sharing his word with them. Not by judging them and calling them nuts or putting a stigma on their condition.
So that passage from Timothy that was cited is not a judgment against them.
No, absolutely not. When you're given, I'm glad you brought that up. I forgot about that part. When Paul says we're not given a spirit of fear, what he's doing is he's encouraging them in the face of fear to trust in the one who saves them from it. He's not saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe you're afraid. That's crazy. You're nuts. You people are all just bonkers. No. He's saying, look this honestly in the face, name it for what it is, approach it in a way that's godly and holy, and fight against it. Don't give in to it, but be who God has called you to be even in the face of it, because guess what? He's right here with you. That's what the gospel says that we're looking at, right?
Yes.
So we're all going to be afraid from time to time. We're called to fear God, for goodness sake. So we're going to know fear. The question is, how do I react to it? And do I let it control me, or do I trust in the one who controls even that which causes my fear, Jesus?
Back to the phones. Bob's been waiting patiently. Bob, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
You're on a world stage.
I was trying to think of how you speak in Kenyan.
Well, there's Estonians.
Well, neither of us know either, so it's okay.
Yeah, okay. One of the things, Pastor, you talked about how the disciples were afraid and so on, and that's true up until Pentecost. The resurrection, they sort of were beginning to get an inkling of what was going on, and but they were still gathering together in a behind locked doors and so on, and Christ would come into the locked room, you know, and show himself. But after Pentecost, there seems to have been a major change in the courage, the knowledge, whatever you want to call it, of the disciples. And from there on out, they are fearless, and they go out and they speak the word, and they proclaim the gospel. And to me, that is a real critical thing. The Holy Spirit gives them that power.
And
I don't know if you agree with that, but
no,
the way I look at it.
I was waiting on you to get to what brings the change around. The Holy Spirit does it.
Yeah.
You're absolutely right. And that's exactly what Jesus said the Spirit is going to do. He said,
yeah.
I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you clueless, but the Spirit is going to come, and it's going to lead you into all truth, and it's going to remind you of everything I've said, and it's going to keep you strong, and it's going to protect you. And from the moment that Spirit pours down on Pentecost, they all start preaching like nobody's business. And everybody hears them in their own language. And when they're in jail, they pray and they get busted out. And when they're faced with danger, they say, we obey God rather than men, do what you will to us. When they get told not to preach in the temple, they go back again. When they're getting stoned, they look up into heaven and they say, hey, look, I see Jesus right there at the right hand of God as the rocks are flying. The change is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's not to say they were never afraid. But it is to say that they were courageous in the face of that fear and lived in their vocation that God called them to, regardless of what the world did or said or what danger they faced.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, I appreciate your comments this morning, Pastor.
Well, thank you very much for taking us to Pentecost.
Have a great day down there in warm Texas.
Yeah,
I was going to say, we had our storm came through about 8 o'clock, 8:30 this morning, and it was over in 15 minutes, and now we've got a 61-degree day, so you can enjoy your snow.
We will.
Get your sweater out. It's getting awful cold.
30-some years ago, I used to live in St. Louis, and I remember those snowstorms you used to get up there.
Yeah, I used to live in Texas, and I remember 61 in February. So
yeah, 61 in February, that's wonderful.
That's not too bad.
All right, thank you.
God bless
you. We'll see you later. Yeah. Bye.
Take care, my friend. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO@KFUO.org. Okay, faith is trusting in God alone for salvation. But you know, the interesting thing here, chaplain-wise, is that the disciples first exhaust all of their own means and then go to Jesus. They don't go to him first.
They go to Jesus when all else fails.
Yeah. Is that wrong?
Well, it's not the best approach. You see that in our own society. When all else fails, maybe we should call the pastor. When all else fails, maybe we should go back to church as a family. When all else fails, oh my gosh, why didn't we ever think to pray? See, and that's not bad. Whatever brings you to faith, whatever reawakens faith, whatever gets you back into church and in the Word and in the hearing and receiving the mercies and the grace and the salvation of God, amen, thank God for it. But it's the least efficient method, I would say, to wait for a crisis to rediscover your faith. But the disciples do it, you know. The wind comes, the boat fills up with water, they get in jeopardy, King James says, they get in trouble, and they're almost going to sink. And then they think, oh yeah, maybe we should ask Jesus.
Yes.
You know, maybe some of those things we've seen him do, he might be able to do something about now. But there are lots of people now who wait till the last minute, that, you know, the proverbial deathbed confession of faith, conversion,
true,
those sorts of things. It's not any less real and it's not any less true, but it is a lot less efficient in terms of faithfulness things. And I don't mean efficient in a sort of mechanical, industrial sense. It's just not the best way because it waits so long. It misses out on so many blessings along the way that God has to offer.
You know, what's interesting also is take a look at Abraham and compare him to the disciples here, because you know, Abraham is his faith is active. I mean, he's told to circumcise Isaac, and he does it. And when he says, when he's told to drive Ishmael away, he does it. And when he's instructed to sacrifice his only son, he does it. So faith is obedience, right?
Faith is obedience, but Abraham also has his not so good moments, right?
Yeah.
Passing off his wife as his sister.
Those
sorts of things, you know, the sort of, you can almost make two columns of the faithful Abraham versus boneheaded Abraham kind of moments.
So now this is interesting that you bring that up, because on the one hand you talk about faith being active, all the things Abraham did, but when his faith is passive, when he's just told to wait on the Lord who will provide, he decides to help things along.
Don't we all? Wait on the Lord. My soul waits on the Lord more than watchmen that wait for the morning. Yea, my soul waits and longs for the Lord until I get a better idea.
That's the gospel according to Keith.
Yeah.
The first chapter.
Until I get tired of waiting, my soul waits on the Lord. I take courage and wait on the Lord till I think I can do it.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the old Adam, the old sinner in all of us that says, hey, I got a good idea, which is just an echo of that original question of Satan, did God really say? Did God really say he was going to do this? Yeah, but if I did this, it'll be just as good. Or if I did this, it'll help him along. Or if I did this, it'll come to me faster. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. See, it's Lent. Here at Merrimack Bluffs, part of our Lenten focus is fixing our eyes on Jesus to see what he does, to hear what he says, to follow where he goes, to be faithful in him and his word and his work and his salvation. When we're too busy thinking of the answers ourselves or making the decisions ourselves, we get ourselves in lots of trouble. The disciples here, at the very last minute, we turn to Jesus. See, when we get ourselves in trouble, then we'll turn to Jesus. When we've made a mess of things with our own actions, then we'll turn to Jesus. Which is good. It's never too late to turn to Jesus. But if we turn to Jesus now, now is the day of your salvation. Now your salvation is nearer than when it first appeared. Now. Today is the day. Paul and Hebrews together. You're going to get so many more blessings. Doesn't mean your life's going to be perfect, but your life will be blessed.
Now we have about 2 minutes, and I want to give you a substantial period of time at the end to talk about Lutheran Senior Services and the good work that you folks do. But just, I guess, because it's Lent, this is what's on my mind as a final question. Is our faith tested to see if we are worthy, or is our faith tested to drive us to repentance?
I'm going to lean more to the second part of that question.
Yeah.
Because often what happens is the discussion about is your faith tested to see if you're worthy turns into tempting you.
Yes.
God tempts no man, period.
Well, we know who does that work.
Right, that's the devil. So part of our Lenten discernment is also to say, what's of the devil in our lives and what's of God? Who's tempting me? And who's refining me by faith? See, those are very different things. Our faith, if we say God tests our faith, we do want to think about it in terms that you said before, to turn us to repentance, to put us in a place where we cling to Jesus and nothing else. See, that our reading for our midweek yesterday was the gospel where Jesus' mother and brothers come and say, you know, we want to talk, and he looks out and says, who's my mother and my brother?
Oh, yes.
The people who do the will of God are my mother and brother and sisters. Jesus rebukes them because they come with their own agenda, but Jesus says, the agenda here is God's work.
All right, 20 seconds. Tell us about Lutheran Senior Services.
Lutheran Senior Services at Merrimack Bluffs is out in Baldwin. We have services all the way from independent living apartments and patio homes to full-fledged nursing care with memory care, two levels of memory care for all of those sorts of things. You can find more information about us at lssliving.org or you can call Merrimack Bluffs at 636-861-0600. We are a continuing care retirement community, and this is where I serve among the saints. God bless everyone who listens today.
Thank you, my friend, Chaplain Keith Wise, Lutheran
Thank
Senior
you.
Services. Look him up sometime. He might take you on a tour of the place. Thank you, Chief.
Thank
Chief,
you. See you in about a week.
To me, Chief Keith. Have a great day. We'll be right
listen
back with
Ask to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.